seeking his help, we would direct your attention for a little to words that we read together in the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 33. And we may read just now at verse 16. Isaiah chapter 33 at verse 16. He shall dwell on high. His place of defence shall be the munitions of rocks. Bread shall be given him. His waters shall be sure. This is a very full and wonderful chapter of Isaiah's prophecy. It speaks in the first six verses of how the Assyrians and all other enemies of the Lord's people are going to be spoiled. Those who spoiled God's people and heritage will be spoiled themselves. And the Lord, who hears the prayers of his people, will answer them in peace. O Lord, be gracious unto us. We have waited for thee. Be thou their arm every morning, our salvation also in the time of trouble. And it is believed that in verse 3, we have a reference there to the scattering of Sennacherib and his armies besieging Jerusalem. At the noise of the tumult, the people fled. They were slain by a great plague in a night by the angel of the Lord. And that's a picture of what the Lord will do to his enemies who oppress and spoil the church of God in every generation. And then in verse 7, the tone changes. And we're given a picture of the desolation that the enemy had done in the church of God and to the land. And the ambassadors of peace, weeping bitterly, that's believed to refer to those who were sent to treat it with Rabshakeh and the other Assyrians. And they came back dismayed. There's no treating with the kingdom of darkness, dear friends. What fellowship hath light with darkness? What concord hath Christ with Belial? And this is the way they came back. And Sennacherib laid waste the land before he himself was laid waste in the judgment of the Lord. And that is the way, that is the position that Zion it finds itself in here, in great desolation and poverty. And that is when the Lord began to rise and to deliver his people and to restore prosperity to his church. Verse 10, now will I rise, saith the Lord. Now will I be exalted. Now will I lift up myself. He's going to bring fearful judgments upon the wicked. They have laid Carmel waste like a wilderness, Bashan and Carmel shaking off their fruits. The former prosperous places of the church have been wasted by the enemy. And only the Lord rising to deliver his church will save his people. And this, from verse 13, there's another change in the chapter. And instead of the enemy being addressed, it's those within the land, it's those who are Israelites who are addressed here. Hear ye that are far off what I have done, and ye that are near, acknowledge my might. The sinners in Zion are afraid. Fearfulness hath surprised the hypocrites, those who were worthless, those who were rebellious. Those who were determined to go on in rebellion and in their sin against the Lord, within the pale of the church of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, these sinners and hypocrites within the walls of Zion are going to receive a most fearful visitation of divine wrath. And the words here, dear friends, it could not be more unspeakably solemn. Who among us, not putting it beyond themselves, but who among us, that's what we have to say to ourselves, who among us in the visible church, who among us in this congregation, who among us in this harvest thanksgiving service, who among us in our homes and families, who among us in our own hearts, who can stand if the Lord should mark iniquity? Who among us shall dwell with the devouring fire? That's the Lord driving his enemies before him as driven stubble to his bow. And then there's a heightening of the wrath. It gets even worse and more terrible. The devouring fire of temporal judgments are a fearful display of divine power and divine anger against sin. But here is something altogether more unspeakably dreadful. Who among us shall dwell with everlasting burnings? That's eternal punishment. And if the Lord can bring temporal judgments upon a place, if he can bring temporal judgments upon a nation, if the church of God is brought in to suffer as a result of that, oh friend, how solemn. When we're being warned here about a burning that shall burn to the lowest hell, I would remember hearing these words being spoken of in a sermon, and the minister who's in heaven today is saying concerning these words that these words are speaking of the holiness of God's nature. The everlasting burnings are the holiness of God's eternal nature. His eternal, implacable hatred against sin. And who can dwell in that devouring fire, dear friend? And who can go to heaven? And who can dwell with the outshinings of this glorious holiness to all eternity? Is there anyone among the sons of men? There's a question for you tonight. Thou, Lord, who should stand if thou shouldst mark iniquity? Ah, but here's a wonderful thing, verse 14. The sinners in Zion are afraid, yes, but here is one who can dwell in everlasting burnings. In that sense, who can stand in the presence of the infinitely Holy One. He that walketh righteously and speaketh uprightly, he that despiseth the gain of oppressions, that shaketh his hands from holding of bribes, that stoppeth his ears from hearing of blood, and shutteth his eyes from seeing evil. The Lord is saying here, there is such a man, there is such a woman, there is such a young person who can stand in my presence. This is their character. They walk righteously. That's not the grounds upon which they are accepted of the Lord. They're not justified. They're not saved from divine wrath because of their upright walk in life. But their upright walk in life proves that they have grace in their hearts, that they've been justified through faith in the mercy of God in the covenant. That Christ is their righteousness. Yes, even in the Old Testament saints who were looking forward to Christ. That man, it can stand in God's presence. For yet with thee forgiveness is, that feared thou mayest be. And that godly fear is seen in the character that is described in verse 15. Whether it's their feet, whether it's their tongue, whether it's their hand, whether it's their ear, or whether it's their eyes. They're using the members of their body to seek to avoid sin and to glorify God by walking in the ways of uprightness. That's the character of the person who will not dwell in everlasting burnings of wrath to all eternity, but will dwell for Jesus' sake in everlasting heart burnings of love, of glory and holiness, of whom this promise, this wonderful promise in verse 16 will be true. He, verse 17, thine eyes shall see the King in his beauty. They shall behold the land that is very far off. Well, you see, there are wonderful promises in these verses. The character of the one who is saved from wrath is described in verse 15. And then there are beautiful promises in which the Lord will fulfill to them. He shall dwell on high. His place of defense shall be the munitions of rocks. Bread shall be given him. His water shall be sure. Thine eyes shall see the King in his beauty. They shall behold the land that is very far off. Three wonderful promises here to God's children. And if the young people can remember these three promises, if we put them in this way, they all begin with the letter P. There's a promise of protection at the beginning of verse 16. Protection. He shall dwell on high. His place of defense shall be the munitions of rocks. And that word munitions, it's just an old word for a fortress or a stronghold. The Lord's people are spoken of as the dove that dwells in the secret places of the stairs, in the cleft of the rock. Their standing is in Christ, the smitten rock, and they are safe there for eternity, pleading his merits, sheltered by his atoning blood. Ah, what a safe place that is, friend. There's eternal safety and protection there. And then we have also a promise of provision. Provision. We have protection, and then we also have provision. Bread shall be given him. His waters shall be sure. You wouldn't expect, if you were besieged on a very rocky promontory or crag, that you would find much bread and water there after a while. But here is a wonderful promise. The Lord will provide, however difficult, however dangerous, however discouraged their providence may be, they have a promise of provision. And then in verse 17, there's the prospect, a wonderful prospect in view, promised to the people of God to see the King in his beauty, in his exaltation, in his glory, in his kingdom. His kingdom coming in their hearts. His kingdom coming in grace. His kingdom coming in the gospel. His kingdom being enlarged. His kingdom flourishing in the face of all adversity. His kingdom being revived. Enlarged to great extent in the earth, which is what they plead for. His large and great dominion shall from sea to sea extend. It from the river shall reach forth unto earth's utmost end. And then seeing it in heaven at last, seeing the King. Beloved, it doth not appear what we shall be, but when we shall see him, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. Oh, the transformative effect of seeing Christ with the eye of the soul. Yes, and with the eye of the body at the day of the resurrection. You won't meditate terror then. No, to see Christ, the greatest joy that was ever known in the heart of a man or a woman or a young person, to see the Lord. Well, that's a promise of prospect. A prospect that eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of man the things that God hath prepared for them that love him. But we must concentrate tonight. Our duty, our privilege, our work tonight and today is to render thanks to the Lord for the harvest, for his kind provision to us again and over a past year of providing it for all our temporal needs. And that's what you have here. Bread shall be given him, his waters shall be sure. And we would desire to speak on these words for a few moments. And the point that we would bring before you arising from these words is this, that however difficult providence may be, the Lord promises to provide for all the needs of his people. And therefore, we must thank him for that. However difficult providence may be, the Lord promises to provide for his people, and we must thank him for that. That's what we see here. Bread shall be given him, his waters shall be sure. And 2 points. The first is that providence may be difficult. Providence may be difficult. And then in the second place, we will notice how the Lord promises to provide for the needs of all his children. The Lord promises to provide for all the needs of his children, however difficult their providence may be. Now, the first point then is that providence may be difficult. These words were written in view of a people who were besieged and would be besieged and would be scattered and peeled and oppressed and brought very low and brought to despair, and how greatly they needed this promise of provision, not knowing what providence it was going to bring. And we are used to, if we apply these things to ourselves, we are very used to material prosperity, every one of us. How many times in the last year, dear friends, did you ever doubt that you would have 3 square meals to eat? When you look at the provision that providence is graciously providing for you, think of the meal that you may have partaken of before you came to church. If you were to really see something of the wonder of it, the providential aspect of it, without saying any more, think of all the places that food it was produced in, perhaps across many countries in the world. Think of all the skill and labour that was involved in bringing forth that fruit and that food for you. Think of all the effort to transport it to your table at that particular time, that it would be there for you according to your particular needs. And you begin to see the wonderful hand of the Lord working in your providence, and how we should thank the Lord for that. And the godly marvel at these things. That when they get a view of them, they reproach themselves for their ingratitude. And they're concerned about how presumptuous they are with regard to the Lord's provision. And that's why they ask a blessing on their food. And that's why they endeavour to return thanks for their food and acknowledge these things. But the worldly person, the person who has no faith in his heart, that person, friend, presumes. He presumes that their food, that their bread will be sure, their waters will be sure, and that bread will be given them. They presume upon it. Now the difference between presumption and faith One of the divines put it like this: presumption has no promise to plead. That's the difference between faith and presumption. Presumption has no promise to plead. But faith pleads on the basis of promises. And how often, we know so little of it, how often, dear friends, the Lord's people have been reduced to great straits in their temporal circumstances. To death, to want, to famine. We were reading there an account, some of you no doubt will have read it, very vivid account of a godly minister in England called John Warburton. He was a strict Baptist minister. And he was extremely poor when he was raising his family. And on one occasion, he was so pressed with want, his children were crying to him to give them a crumb of bread, and he had nothing to give them. And he prayed to the Lord to take away his life because he could not bear to see his wife with a young child, newborn, and his other children crying for hunger. And that's what we have in Lamentations. Many times the Lord's people have been reduced to such straits. You have it there in chapter 2 of Lamentations and at verse 19, where the Lord's people are told to cry concerning these things. Cry out in the night, in the beginnings of the watches. Pour out thine heart like water before the face of the Lord. Lift up thy hands toward him for the life of thy young children that faint for hunger in the top of every street. And other places in Lamentations where these things are spoken of. We gather bread with the peril of our lives because of the sword of the wilderness. Our skin was black like an oven because of the terrible famine. Ah, how wonderfully the Lord intervened for his people when they're brought to great want and straits. The lion's young shall hungry be, and they may lack their food. But they that truly seek the Lord shall not lack any good. And that godly minister there that we mentioned, John Warburton, he went to pray in great fear. And by the time he'd risen off his knees, he was sure that the Lord would provide for him. And someone came to the door unexpectedly. It was herring. And then someone else came to the door with bread. And he said, assuredly, he believed that the Lord Jesus was beside them as they took that bread and fish, the very same food that he prepared when he did the great miracle, the great miracles of feeding the multitudes. Ah, if you have the Lord blessing your portion, friend, a little that a just man hath is more and greater far than all the wealth of unsanctified presumption in this world. Now, providence may take a turn for the worse. We have seen over the past year since we last had a harvest Thanksgiving, the Lord shaking the nations, the Lord in providence showing the nations that things are not as secure, that wealth is not as such a thing to be taken for granted as the sinners of this generation think. And we do not know, dear friends, what the Lord's purposes are. There are young people here tonight, and they may live to see terrible want and death in the world. Don't presume, my dear young friend, that you will always have a comfortable life in this world. And therefore we should be very thankful for what we do have. But there's another famine. And there's another death that the scripture speaks of. And you know that all through the scriptures of truth, the picture is given of food and water as indicative of spiritual blessings. These things are teaching us about spiritual things. And there's a famine in the land. And there's a famine throughout the nations of the world in this generation. The prophet Amos speaks of it. And that's what we have in our day. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. And they shall wander from sea to sea, and from the north even to the east. And they shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, and they shall not find it. In that day shall the fair virgins and young men faint for thirst. Now, it's the spiritual famine that is in the church of God. Is that driving us to our knees, friends? The way that a temporal famine would. There's a question that we leave with you. We have plenty in this world, but we do not have the spiritual prosperity of former generations. We do not have the spiritual prosperity that is promised to the church in future generations. We are spiritually impoverished. But here's a question. Are we spiritually poor? Blessed are the poor in spirit. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. There's a different thing being spiritually impoverished. Lacking in the graces of the Holy Spirit. Stunted in the life of grace and communion with the Lord. That's evident. We can feel that in ourselves if we know anything. But are we spiritually poor before the Lord? Is it bringing us to a sense of our nothingness? How thankful we would be if we're a crumb from the Master's table. Are you feeling your spiritual poverty tonight? Oh, if I could only get a crumb from heaven for my guilty soul. Some indication that there would be feeding for my soul in the gospel. I fear that I've grieved the Spirit away. I fear that I'll never get access to the promises. I fear that the Bible will be a closed book and that the throne of grace will be shut upon me on account of my great sin and presumption and carnality and worldliness and self-sufficiency in the things of this world alone, to provoke the Lord to leave me spiritually. Are you feeling yourself to be like the woman, friend, who was pleading with Christ and got nothing but refusals and denials? Christ knew how to deal with her case. Christ knows how to empty a sinner and strip a sinner of everything. But bear dependence upon his word of promise alone. Not meat to give the children's meat to the dogs. What a solemn, stripping word that was. Truth, Lord, but the dogs eat the crumbs which fall from the master's table. Oh, was she not hungry? Was she not hungering and thirsting after righteousness? Have you got anything of that in your soul tonight, friend? Yes, I would desire to acknowledge the Lord's goodness in sparing us, in providing for our food over another year. But oh, far more than that, I would desire to thank him for the gospel and for the bread of life that is set before us. And oh, for a taste. Oh, for a reviving. Oh, for an entrance. Into the gospel feast. It's full of fat things, full of marrow, and wines and the lees well refined. Well, we must say a few things in the second place about the wonderful promise here to provide for all the needs of his people. Providence is in the Lord's hands. It may prosper. It may turn it to great difficulties. But you see, if you have this promise, things will be well. Things will be sure. If this promise belongs to you, friend, if you will plead it by faith, bread shall be given him, his waters shall be sure. How much the Bible speaks about bread and water. Oh, many sermons could be preached, and it would be just touching at this wonderful subject of how the Lord feeds the bodies and the souls of his people. The children of Israel were nourished in the wilderness by bread of heaven, bread that came down wonderfully, miraculously from heaven. And we have many things that speak of this bread. The bread is the gospel. The bread is speaking of how the Lord satisfies the soul. Ah, can you put your amen to that tonight? That he, the soul that longing is, doth fully satisfy. With goodness he, the hungry soul, doth fill abundantly. Ah, there's no filling for my soul. There's no strengthening for grace. There's nothing for me but death and famine and want. But in Christ, there are all things. There's an infinite fullness there. It's through the word of the truth of the gospel, friend, that the soul of a sinner is fed, that the soul of a saint is revived and nourished. The word of the truth of the gospel, according to the promise, he will give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. His word shall not return unto him void. It shall accomplish that which the Lord pleaseth. It shall prosper in the thing whereto he sent it. Ah, the Lord is a good husbandman. The Lord knows when he casts a seed. He knows the needs of the soul. He knows what will nourish grace. He knows what will take the thorns and the tares out of the field. He knows, dear friend, how to raise up a crop. He knows how to bring forth a harvest of holiness, of humility, of faith, of godliness. There's the harvest that the word of God produces. You have it there rising up before you in verse 15. He that walketh righteously, he that speaketh uprightly, and so on. That's the fruit. That's the harvest of the seed of the word of God, bringing forth fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. Ah, what wonderful things the Bible says about bread. I am the bread of life. That wonderful chapter, the sixth chapter of John's Gospel, is it precious to you? Have you got a taste of the bread of life that cometh down from heaven? And he that eateth of this bread, it shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Ah, stay there a moment. That's where you'll get life for your soul, friend. Life that shall never end. And that's where you, my dear friend, who are feeding on Christ, that's where you'll get a reviving for your drooping soul, a fresh taste of a crucified Saviour. My flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. And he that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth in me shall never thirst. Oh, have you tasted that the Lord is gracious? Come you to a crucified Saviour, and come again and again. Bread shall be given him, his water shall be sure. The people of God are spoken of in Scripture as one bread, the communion. Bread is spoken of in 1 Corinthians 10 as one bread. They're all one loaf, as it were. Each saint of God is like a grain of wheat, of corn and handful in the earth. And they're all brought together in the wonderful grace of God into one bread. That's the unity that is in the body of Christ. He is the bread of life, and they're incorporated into him by faith. And however difficult their providences may be, and however trying the besiegement, the siege of the church may be from enemies, however the individual believer is oppressed with sin and sorrow, yet the Lord is able to take them and to keep them and to provide for them. You have a wonderful promise in chapter 28 of Isaiah, speaking about how the Lord deals with his poor and afflicted people, the wisdom that he uses to teach them and instruct them. Verse 27 of chapter 28. For the fitches are not threshed with a threshing instrument, neither is a cart wheel turned about upon the cumin, but the fitches are beaten out with a staff, and the cumin with a rod. Bread corn is bruised, because he will not be ever threshing it, nor break it with the wheel of his cart, nor bruise it with his horsemen. This also cometh forth from the Lord of hosts, which is wonderful in counsel and excellent in working. The Lord's wondrous counsel, the Lord's excellent at working in providence towards his people in their experience, in his chastenings, in his teaching, in his instruction of them. He knows how to deal with them. He won't deal with them more harshly, more severely than needs be. Some need to be threshed. Some need to be bruised. The Lord measures his providence to suit the needs of his people. That's all sent in love. Blessed is the man thou chastenest, Lord, and makest thy laws to know. And water shall be sure. Oh, that one would give me to drink, said David, of the water of the well of Bethlehem that is by the gate. That would be a good prayer to have coming in into the house of God. Oh, that one would give me water to drink out of the wells of salvation, that I would drink thereof with joy, as he said to the woman of Samaria. Whosoever shall drink of this water that I give him, it shall never thirst. No thirst, dear friend, that will slay your soul any longer. Many's a day you will be parched. Many's a day you will be very thirsty. My soul longs in a dry, parched land, wherein no waters be. Many's a day you'll have in substance the petition of another. Thou hast given me a south land, give me springs of water. Spring up, O well, you'll be saying, going to the promises, finding nothing, going to the parts of the word of God where you got a portion before and finding it to be a sealed well. But the Lord is able to satisfy your thirst, to slake that thirst, to come down as rain upon the mown grass, the word of God distilling as the rain and dropping as the dew upon your needy soul. His water shall be sure. And you see, here it is. Bread shall be given him. His water shall be sure. It's all of grace. As we said about providence, as we said about our temporal provisions, the Lord's people don't take these things for granted. And You know that you cannot get a taste of Christ and you cannot get a reviving in your soul except it be given. A man can receive nothing except it be given him from above. And that's what opens up the well of salvation. And that's what opens up, as it were, the bread of life and enables you to partake to the joy and rejoicing of your soul. It's when the Holy Spirit applies these things with power. He creates the thirst, he creates the hunger, and then he feeds the soul by the shepherd's tent. Is this not a wonderful promise, friend? You shall be sure. It's not the waters that Jeremiah speaks of when he speaks of waters that shall fail. This is a never-failing supply. My God shall supply all your need, that's temporal and spiritual, according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Said once that the woman of Samaria, when she gave Christ a drink, he got a drink. He got more joy in giving her the water of life in her soul. He got a drink that day from seeing of the travail of his soul in her conversion and being satisfied. We're to take our temporal mercies and the unfailing regularity with which the Lord bestows them upon us as an evidence of his willingness to bestow spiritual blessings upon poor and needy sinners. You haven't lacked for bread and you haven't lacked for water, friend, the basic necessities of life. How much more the Lord is willing it to bestow spiritual blessings upon you, if you will but cry for them. The Holy Spirit will meet that cry. The Holy Spirit creates that cry. The seed of the righteous have never been seen to beg for bread before the eyes of the world. The Lord provides for them. But they're begging at the throne of grace continually. This promise is being fulfilled and ever will be in the church of God. And how we should thank the Lord this night that that is so, temporally and spiritually. Bread shall be given him. His waters shall be sure. May the Lord bless his word to us.